That is awesome. Hey, we're in a series on spiritual disciplines, and today I'm talking about the spiritual discipline of prayer. And I'm excited about this because I believe in prayer a lot. And if you guys have any kind of prayer requests, please let me know. I pray through, I pray for y'all every day, but I also keep a prayer book and I'll write your name in there and I'll pray for you every day. I love prayer. Sometimes in watching TV shows, you watch this kind of disastrous scene take place. All we have left is pray to pray. And someone goes, "Oh no, that can't be true." And like, yes, all there's left is prayer. We've all seen this on TV shows, the melodramatic scene. And that's kind of a sad statement on the idea of particularly Western movies, on what prayer is really about. Because prayer isn't necessarily a last-ditch cry out to God, although that is necessary at times. But for 99.9% of life, prayer is to be involved in all day long. It's called talking to God. Prayer is nothing more than just talking to God. And that's why it's a spiritual discipline, because it's something we got to learn to do and incorporate in our life all the time. So today I got 3 points I want to share with you about prayer, and this is going to be a fun sermon. First one is what people may not think this is part of prayer, but it is repent slash turn from sin. Repent slash turn from sin. This is the first step in prayer, and we can see this back in the Old Testament. When Old Testament priests, when they went to intercede and move on behalf of others before the holy God, these Old Testament priests, they had to sanctify themselves. They had to spiritually cleanse themselves first before they can then intercede on others. This can be seen out of Exodus chapter 30, verse 17 to 21. And it reads, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a bronze basin with its bronze stand for washing. Place it between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Aaron and his sons are to wash their hands and feet with water from it. Whenever they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so that they will not die. Also, when they approach the altar to minister by presenting a food offering to the Lord, they shall wash their hands and feet so that they will not die. This is to be a lasting ordinance for Aaron and his descendants for the generations to come.'" How's that warning from the holy God to the priests? You guys wash beforehand. Make sure you're ceremonial clean before you intercede on behalf of others. If you don't do it, you're going to die. This is God saying this is really important to be spiritually clean before ministering on behalf of others. This didn't happen just in the daily life of priests. This also happened on the day of Yom Kippur, the holiest day in the Jewish calendar, the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would go in and intercede before the nation of Israel. And the high priest was to offer a sacrifice for himself first. You can see this in Leviticus 16, verse 6 through 11. And that reads, "Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself." You think God's a little redundant here, but God wanted to make it really clear for the high priest, before he ministers on behalf of others, he's got to cleanse himself first and his family. Then in verse 15, it talks about the high priest ministering on the behalf of others. That is, later in Leviticus 16, it reads, "Then he," that's the high priest, "shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring his blood inside the veil, do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat." Old Testament priests, before they can minister on behalf of others, They had to make sure they were ceremonially clean themselves first from sin. And I think this is a great picture about prayer. When we go before the Lord, before God Almighty, and want to intercede on behalf of others, even for ourselves, it is good for us to make sure we're right with God. A great way of doing that is going through the Ten Commandments. This is something that I do twice every day for myself, for my family, my extended family, and for all of SIF. I go through the Ten Commandments. I say, Lord, my family, my extended family, for SIF, and I name a whole bunch of people individually. I say, Lord, please forgive us of the false gods in our lives, the idols we have honored knowingly and unknowingly, for all the ways to take your name in vain, the ways to dishonor you on the Sabbath, for the ways to rebel against parents and authority, for all the murder, all the pride, the arrogance, the sexual perversion, the lying, the stealing, and all the coveting, the greed, the I wantsies. I go through the Ten Commandments every day for myself, for my family, and for you all. And because we need to be ceremonially clean before God. And none of us are perfect. We all need God's forgiveness. And so I include myself, though at times I'm not conscious of any sin. I don't care. I include myself in it. I'm like, Lord, I'm not perfect here. Please forgive us for our sin. I learned this from Martin Luther. Martin Luther, the great reformer back in the late 1500s and early 1600s, he was the one who initiated the Great Reformation. And this German theologian said this about the Ten Commandments. He said, with practice, one can take the Ten Commandments on one day, a psalm or a chapter of the Holy Scripture the next day, and use them as flint and steel to kindle a flame to the heart. Martin Luther, he's a dramatic writer. It's funny, he wrote this to his barber, Master Peter the barber. I mean, he was really on fire for God. And I would, again, encourage every one of us to, before we intercede on behalf of others, to make sure we are clean ourselves. Now, I'm going to say something to you all that's a little bit weird, okay? Because some of us go, well, what about certain sin issues in my past, and they're biggies. They're like really big, and for you personally, they're real big. Like, I have a quaint little saying: repent from repenting. Some of us have got to repent from repenting. We need to repent, of course, and go before God and say, please, sorry, you know, forgive me for my sin. But some of us have like sin issues, and we've asked God to forgive us like more than once, like a bunch of times for like weeks, months. Some of us have a dark problem in our past. We've asked God to forgive us for years and are wondering, am I ever going to be free from this? Could God ever possibly forgive me? At that point, I'm like, we got to repent from repenting. Like, how many times do we got to say, oh, God, please forgive me. 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 How many times do we got to say it before God hears us? I don't think we have to say it that often. Probably with a sincere heart, just once. I think that's scriptural. God loves to forgive. I'm reminded here of Psalm 103, verse 12. It says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. I don't think the scriptures care how big your sin is. As you go before the holy God and ask God to forgive you of your sin, it's done. It's done. I have a question here. Is how long should one be sad about sin? Because sometimes it's good and proper to be sad about sin, and other times it's not. And the typical rule of thumb is kind of depends what happens. The greater the sin, the longer there should be sadness. For instance, you're at McDonald's, and you turn around and say hello to somebody, and bang, you bump a little kid, and the little kid drops the ice cone and right on the floor. And the kid, you know what a four-year-old is going to do, or a three-year-old is going to do. A three-year-old, that happens to a three-year-old, it ruins his whole day. It's like, wah! Out comes the crying. Like, oh, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. And then, you know, you go to the front, and of course, they hear the kid crying. They understand what's happening. Someone's rushing to get the little kid in the ice cone right away, and they hand it to you. And you go back, and you hand it to the little one, and then the little one jams it in his face, and then stops crying, and everything's kind of okay. And you're going, okay, that's good. And so should you be sad when you kind of bang into a kid by accident and he drops ice cream cone and starts crying? I guess a little sad to be right? You shouldn't be like, forget you, kid. You know, that's life. You know, you don't do that. Of course, you go, oh, I'm so sorry. But if we're sad about that for like 3 or 4 days, something's wrong with us. And it's nothing against the little kids, the little child. It has to do with our relationship between the holy God. And there's some sins we should be sad about. We should be sad about it for a short season. But there's other sins that are kind of bigger. And some of us, we have some biggies, some doozers in our past. And we're going, and how long should you be sad about that? And as well, I don't know. There's no real set rules in the scriptures, except there is a very powerful witness in scripture about being sad about big sin. King David, back in the Old Testament, took another man's wife, got her pregnant, then had him killed in battle. Now, that's pretty bad. I don't think anyone here could top that, okay? That's really bad. And yet, this, now, he was sad, but notice what it says here in Psalm 51, verses 1 and following. And this is a powerful piece of scripture here. This is King David saying, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Cleanse me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Here's King David pouring his heart out before God about this heinous sin. But then he has the gall to ask us on verse 8. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. King David, right in this song, we titled Psalm 51, remembering his heinous sin, and yet divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit says, let me hear the joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. There will come a time when you need to stop being sad and say, Lord, I've asked you forgiveness for this many times. No more asking your forgiveness. I am forgiven. And have been crushed. Let my heart that's been crushed. It's time for me to have joy again. Lord, grant me that joy. And this is the grace of the cross. Some of us might think my sin is too big for Jesus to forgive me of my sin. That's not true. If we say that sin is so big that Jesus can't forgive that sin, what we're saying to Jesus is, Jesus, what you did on the cross 2,000 years ago, it wasn't quite enough. And I don't think God likes it. People say to him, what you did on the cross wasn't big enough. That's, it's not arrogant, but it's just incorrect. And I think that makes the heart of the Father sad. They would hold on to that sin, even though he is forgotten as far as the east is from the west. Let's do a quick prayer confession right now, okay? Now we're going to put to rest this, okay, once and for all right? So you guys repeat after me in your own mind, and you know what that sin issue is, so you don't, you know, we just, this is just in our minds, you don't have to say anything out loud. Repeat after me. Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for that big sin in my past. Lord, I have no excuse. I come to you as you are the Lord of heaven and earth. And I thank you that you died on the cross for me. You saw me too. And thank you for dying on the cross for me. And I accept this forgiveness by you. And as it says in your word, you will blot out my transgressions as far as the east is from the west. Thank you. And these things we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Oh, one more thing, Lord. Bring back joy and bring back gladness. Let the bones that have been crushed rejoice. And these things we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. When it comes to prayer, the first step is to repent. And some of us, we got to repent from repenting. Number two, we got to pray in secret. Jesus is teaching his famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. And this is what he has to say about praying. Jesus said, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." That's a crazy passage of scripture right there. God calls us to go and pray in secret. That is, now, why does God want people to pray in public? Because it's showy. It's not being humble. It's to get attention from others. He says, no, when you pray, go into your inner room, your bedroom, or if you got a little prayer nook in your apartment, go there. Or somewhere where it's quiet. Because that's being humble. And pray to your Father in secret. Now, why do you think he also wants us to go into a quiet place? I think it has to do with distractions. My wife and I, we do a fair amount of flying. At one time, I remember we were in an airport, and I was going through my prayer book, you know, interceding for people and going through my prayer book. Man, that was hard. I was like, oh, there's so much distractions. There's the person on the intercom talking about gates and boarding and airplanes and all. And then there's people talking all around you. There's a kid screaming in the background. And like, I had to like fight for every single like line in my prayer journal going, oh, Lord, please. And it's like, oh, it took forever to get through it. And I'm like, whoa, that was like work. Good grief. I was like, next time I'm making sure I do my prayers in a quiet place. I mean, there's nothing wrong with praying in the airport, okay? You know, that's a great place to pray. But for a daily discipline, a daily spiritual discipline, it needs to be a quiet place. We're not being showy. We pray to our Father with minimal distractions. And I love this verse out of James. It says, "The effective prayer of a righteous man avails much." When we're all alone in our room and there's no distractions, and become humbly before God, we can pour out our heart pretty strong before God. And the scriptures promise that the fervent prayer availeth much. And God's going to reward you openly. Isn't that kind of cool? He's going to reward you openly. Now, how does that look? I don't know. It looks different for everybody. I remember hearing on the radio about an evangelist in the state of North Carolina and the United States of America. And he was a young guy, late 20s. And he's kind of an up and coming like evangelist. And he's really good. They invited him to speak at a NASCAR event. Now, a NASCAR event, that's a professional race car kind of series. There's a bunch of NASCAR events in the U.S., all over the U.S. And they draw huge crowds, 100,000, 200,000 people. And so here's this guy. He's in his late 20s being invited to speak about Jesus to 100,000 people. He was stoked. He's like, wow. So he bought us a brand new suit. He's prayed, oh, God, please. He's praying fervently before God, saying, please help me. And la, 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 la. And so then he gets in the church van, goes up to the racetrack, gets the church van. Of course, the name of the church is all over the van. And he starts walking all excited. And then here comes some guy. Now, NASCAR events attract a lot of beer drinkers, too. And here comes a crowd of guys. Oh, here, look at the pastor, yeah. And the one of them goes, yeah, I'm going to baptize you with a beer. And he starts shaking this thing. And he goes, oh. He's like, Lord, I don't want to smell like beer all day. Oh, please. And there's a whole bunch of guys. He's like, oh. And so the guy walks up with this big, tall beer, shaking him. And he's like, just about to open it right on the pastor. He goes, and then the guy with the beer looks at himself, and then he turns it on himself, and boom, and foams all over himself. And all his friends are dying laughing. And the evangelist goes, oh, God, thank you. And just keeps walking. We don't know how God's going to reward us openly. But a lot of times, it's really fun and really cool. God promises he's going to reward us openly as you go to pray to him in secret. Now, when you're learning about prayer, first, you got to repent. Second, pray in secret. And third, don't use many words. This is Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount. He continues with verse 6 and 7 and 8. This is Jesus speaking. He said, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Back in those days, there were pagan religions there, and it's common for pagan people to go before their deity, and they would just mindlessly say over and over and over again, bless me, 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 or bless my family, bless my family, bless my family, bless my family. And they say, as long as they just keep saying it for like a half an hour, that's going to maybe motivate the deity they're praying to bless them. And a lot of times, it's just mindless. You know, they're like, bless me, 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 bless me. There's no real heart passion behind it. And Jesus said, we're not to pray like this. But what do you do when it's an anguish of heart? What do you do when the prayers you have are heavy? They're very heavy. And I know that every person in this room has an ache upon their heart. Every single person you see outside, every person who drives by in a car has a serious ache in their heart. That's just the state of humanity. Very few people have no worries at all. Everybody has an ache. Now, the scriptures give, you know, sometimes scriptures, they kind of annoy you. You know what I'm saying? Like this one. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Sometimes that verse works for me. Sometimes I go before God and I pray and I pour my heart out and I feel pretty good and I walk away. Cool. Great. But the other times when it's a heavy situation and it's like, where is the peace of God? Have you all ever been there before? If you haven't, you will. It's part of it's part of being human. What do you do when you pour your heart out to God and you still have no peace of God to guard your heart and your mind? That's not a pretty place to be. Been there. And my biggest suggestion at that point is do one of two things. Call up or WeChat a bunch of people to pray for you, saying, I'm having a really bad day. Could you please pray for me? That works great. That works awesome. I have seen this happen to me so many times. I have people who text me, hey, Pastor, I'm having a bad day. You don't have to go into all the details. You just say, I'm having a really bad day. Can you please pray for me? That's all you got to say. Because the other person, you tell them in advance that occasionally, can I can I give you a prayer request and pray for me when I have a real bad day? And the person will say, well, of course you will, right? And they know the drill. You just ask a prayer and they're gonna help you out. Other times, it's going to take getting into the Word of God. And this is the beauty of the Word of God, because it is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces the souls and joints, the marrow, and is a discerner of the heart. And God knows us when we read the Bible. And He's going to speak to us when we read the Bible. And this is such a precious gift. I remember my wife and I, we passed a church in Kauai, Hawaii for 14 years. We had to suffer for Jesus in Hawaii. Let me tell you, it was suffering. It was awesome. So beautiful. And the church decided to do a kayaking trip to a beautiful beach called Kalalau Valley or Kalalau Beach. And it is absolutely gorgeous. There's sheer cliffs for 12 kilometers when you paddle from the KA beach, 12 kilometers at sheer cliffs, and then opens up this beach. The only way in there is by hiking, and it's considered one of the most beautiful hikes in the entire world for tropical climates. It is mind-blowingly beautiful. And you can look it up on Google. It's Kalalau Valley. And it's awesome. Or you get in by boat. And so a bunch of folks at the church said, let's go for a several-day camp out at Kalalau. I'm like, great. So we got ocean kayaks. And I'm on my kayak with my daughter, Kayla, in the front. And we borrow this kayak from a friend. And we're out there in the open ocean. And it's probably 300 meters deep water. There are tiger sharks, white tips, black tips. There's lots of sharks out there. Not safe. But, you know, you're with a whole bunch of friends. You're kayaking. And the kayak we borrowed started getting a leak. Trying to fill up the water. It kept flipping over on us because the balance got all messed up in it. And finally, we're like sinking. We're going, oh, nice. I'm a 14-year-old daughter. And praise God, I put her into jujitsu a year earlier. And she was getting angry and wasn't freaking out. Oh, praise God. Anyways, so finally I had to jump off the kayak, and Kayla went to a female kayak. The two females are light, if you will. And so it would take Kayla's weight, no problem. A guy jumped off his kayak and we switched places. That's why I'm in the single man kayak there. And then the much significant lighter guy took my kayak. We were finally able to get to the shore. Like, oh, okay. And we drained it and blah, blah, blah. Had a great time. The day before leaving Kalalau Valley, I kid you not, airplanes, one engine airplanes, were flying over with bullhorns screaming, wee, 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 wee. I'll never forget that pitch of that horn. It was so annoying. And a bullhorn was saying, Tropical Storm Flossie is going to hit tomorrow noontime, expecting 20-foot surf. That's 6-meter waves. That is shore break. That is shore break, 20-foot surf. That will kill anybody. That will instantly knock you out and drown you. Mandatory evacuation. Coast Guard, mandatory evacuation. Coast Guard is part of the military in the U.S. The military is saying mandatory evacuation by tomorrow. We're going, oh, no way. So we're like, and so I was not happy. I have a leaky kayak, a 14-year-old daughter. I'm literally going, okay, I got to bring spare water just in case the kayak fails on us. And we got to swim to the cliffs, somehow make it on the cliffs, and have spare water with me. This was like a serious situation. I'm going, oh no. And I, of course I was praying. Of course I prayed more than once. I prayed 2, 3, 4, 10, 20 times. The peace of God wasn't feeling it. Have you ever been in that situation? You're not feeling it. I mean, all right, Lord, I need to find you in your word. So I open up Isaiah 55, because I love those chapters in Isaiah. And Isaiah 58, verse 8 jumped off the page at me. Oh, is that right there? Yeah, that's it. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. We knew we had to break surf at 6 a.m. Then your life shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. That just jumped out at me. I'm like, God has got my back. Now, I wasn't like suddenly free and like and doing the hula on the beach. I was still concerned. I was still heavy, a little heavy-hearted, but I was way better than I was before. And that night, went to bed that night. We all went to bed early that night. It was raining on us. We're sleeping, and it was raining on us. Like, the stomach churns. And the verse kept popping in my head. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. We get at 6 a.m., and there's no huge surf. It was only 1 meter high. Okay, you can break through 1 meter surf, no problem with the kayak. And so we went out there and busted through it, and now we're in the open ocean. And we noticed we broke surf at 6 a.m., and so it's still kind of dark. It was just barely some sunlight. And about 20 minutes later, we realized there was not even a single white cap on the water. It was just big swells. And so you're on this kayak, and it's like this big swell. And basically, you're going downhill. You go, whoa, you're going downhill. And then you kind of get in the saddle between the waves, and you kind of rest there a little bit. And then another big one comes. And you go, whoa. And you keep going forward, and you go really fast. We got out of there in record time. And the kayak did leak a little bit. We were able to fix some of the leaks. If you want to know how we did that, talk to me afterwards. And I mean, a harrowing experience for my daughter and myself. We learned about prayer. But God is so good. He sees you when you pray. And when you go alone and you cry out your heart to Him, He sees that. He sees you. He sees every one of us. He knows exactly where we're at. He promises He's going to reward us openly. And at times, we may have to go to the Word of God and say, Lord, speak to me in the Word of God. And He will. He will. So that's what I have for today's lesson on prayer. Does it sound good? Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, I want to say thank you so much that your word gives lots of great teachings on prayer. And thank you so much, Lord, that you intercede for us with words that cannot be expressed. Lord, you call us to repent, and we do repent, Lord. And then you call us to pray in secret, Lord. Oh, bless this week. Bless this week, every single one of us this week. We get alone with God in secret and pray. And how you're the God of miracles. You are the God of all hope. And Lord, I pray for a special blessing upon every one of us this week. That we would see you, like, reward us openly. I mean, you don't have to reward us, but we pray that you would reward us openly. And these things we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Today is the first Sunday of the month, and today is Communion Sunday. Do you want to do communion before announcements or after announcements? Before. All right. So we're going to do communion here at SIF. We are an interdenominational church. We invite you all, if you have a profession of faith with Jesus Christ, to come forward and partake of the elements. We ask that during this spiritual discipline of communion, which we learned about a month ago, this is actually a very important spiritual discipline to Jesus, because Jesus instructs his disciples that whenever they gather together to break bread, to do this in remembrance of what he did on the cross. And so today we're going to partake this in the remembrance of what Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago for our sins and for our citizenship in heaven. We'd like to ask you to come forward and to partake, to grab one of the bread and one of the juice. We ask if you're on this side of the church, if you could maybe begin your walking on this side, then come around and then take the elements and then walk back to the middle aisle. And this side of the church, if you can go to your far right, go down that lane here and then come over here and grab your elements and then take it back to your seats. And if we invite the worship team to come up and play some music for us while we partake of the elements, that'd be wonderful.